اللهم بلغ أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات ثواب الصورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين خالق السماوات والأرضين. الحمد لله الذي بعث أنبياءه بالحق والهدى ثم ختمهم بحبيبه المصطفى. الحمد لله الذي جعل إكمال دينه وإتمام نعمته بولاية المرتضى. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله رب العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله في كتابه وقوله الحق. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. وقال الله عز وجل وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأنكحوا الأيام منكم والصالحين من عبادكم وإمائكم إن يكونوا فقراء يغنيهم الله من فضله والله واسع عليم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Respected scholars, my elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Continuing our talks on the purpose of fasting and the purpose of ibadah indeed, where we have established that the purpose of ibadah is to acquire taqwa. And the purpose of taqwa, or our goal with taqwa, with our short-sightedness, is to come into paradise and to reach those gardens. Whereas of course, if you would ask someone with more ma'rifah, with someone with more spirituality, then it would be to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for a person like myself, the garden is the good enough, the best thing. Recite a salawat, please. Indeed, there is a hadith sometimes reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, and sometimes from Amirul Mu'mineen, saying that the one who has got married has saved his half religion, half of his religion. فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهِ لِنَصْفِ الْبَاقِ. So let him fear Allah, let him have God consciousness, let him have taqwa for the second half. So again, there is a connection with taqwa. And in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those people who are in paradise. And one of the qualities of those people are those who safeguard their private parts, except with their spouse. So if we want to be there, then we need to understand what is the concept of marriage as well. This holy verse which I recited says, and marry those who ankihu. This is a command that you marry, not only yourself marry, but you make people marry those who are single amongst your community. And even those servants, male or female servants that are single in your community, that are salih, those who are pious, the pious people, those who do good. Even if they are poor, if they are poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He will make them rich, or He will give them from His bounties. Now, as we normally do, we first turn to the society we live in. We'll turn to the society that we are living in to see what the concept of marriage is in the society we live in. Because we have to face the reality. Yes, we have Islam with us as a baggage. We have Islam with us from in our culture, in our way of thinking. But when we meet the society out here, they have different values. They have different ideas. We might be able to tell us that we that have been living in Muslim societies perhaps for 20, 30 years and then came here, we still keep those values that we came with. But our children that are growing up in this society are being given the values of this society. However much we try, especially sometimes you have parents that will send off their kids to Sunday school. And then they hope that the Sunday school will do the job. But it's 3 hours a day or 3 hours a week Sunday school, whereas the school out there is 5 days a week for 8 hours a day. So 40 hours, there is not a balance. So we need to understand what kind of values is that society proposing. Why is it introducing those values to our children or to their own society? What is the background? And the society we live in today is a Christian society. So we turn to the Bible and the teachings of Christianity to see what do they teach about marriage and celibacy and lack thereof. So the first thing you have is what Nabi Isa alayhi salam is reported to have said in the Bible. In the Gospels, there is really not much about Nabi Isa. Unless you read or you believe the Da Vinci Code, Nabi Isa was not married according to the Bible. He has only said one statement, or there is only one real statement about the lusts when he's talking about the carnal desires. And the statement he says is, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," meaning he's referring to the prophets, the old prophets before him, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So if you see someone with a bad intention, that is written as a sin. "And if thy right eye," and this is the strictness of Nabi Isa according to the gospel. I'm not saying this is our truth, but this is the gospel. "And if thy right offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish." This is better for you, according to them. It is better for you that you lose your eye than the whole body should be cast into hell. Rather your eye perisheth than your whole body be in hellfire. Not much more from Jesus. Then we turn to the actual founder of Christianity. The founder of Christianity is not Jesus. Jesus never said, even in the Gospels, Ahsan, recite a salawat please. Jesus never said in the Bible, "I am coming with the religion of Christianity." That the religion that you should have after me is the religion of Christianity. Nor did Nabi Musa ever say that my religion is Judaism. Judaism is called so because of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one tribe survived. The tribe of Judah. 11 tribes were scattered. The tribe of Judah survived, so they call it Judaism. Otherwise Nabi Musa never came with the religion of Judaism. He came with Islam. Nabi Isa came with Islam. But the founder of Christianity is Paul. Or his Hebrew name was Saul, but they call him Paul. Paul says about marriage and celibacy, he prefers celibacy. He says, "I am myself a celibate. I wish people could be like me. I wish everyone could be like me. I wish everyone could be like me. But now that everyone does not have this gift, then marry, but just for the sake of, you know, just for the minimum requirements. Because everyone cannot be as I am, so marry. But it is not good to marry." So basically he is saying that celibacy is good and should be adopted. The one who cannot do that, in order to refrain from doing something haram, marriage is allowed. But it is regrettable. And then, marriage delays your path to salvation in his teachings. Then you have a Christian thinker called Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine says that, "I know nothing which brings manly mind down. I know nothing that brings manly mind down as does the pleasures of that you would get in within marriage." He says, according to him, now this is where he believes that the sin of Adam and Eve. Because of the sin they did. According to them, the sin was proposed by Eve. Whereas the Quran says they both ate of it. But the Christian belief is that Eve ate first. She proposed Adam that you should eat. That is why still in the beliefs of Christianity and Judaism, the woman has a lower value. And they are trying to propose that. Now they are saying that Islam teaches these kind of things. Islam never taught. These were never the teachings of Islam. These were the teachings of Judaism and Christianity. He says because of this sin, procreation, meaning getting children, is connected with desires. These desires is in itself a sin now. So he says it should be avoided. So it is shameful. Chastity and celibacy is of higher morality, and according to him, their priests and nuns and monks should not get married. So now we are seeing that in the world of Christendom, in the world of Christianity, marriage is something bad. Celibacy, on the other hand, is something good. If you can remain celibate during your whole life, that is preferable. What happened then? In the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, you actually had that the priests, the monks and the nuns did not get married. Up till now, in the Roman Catholic Church, they do not get married. It is forbidden for them. And in the Victorian period, because in the West, what happened was in Europe, there was a revolt against the church. The Protestants built their own churches. And in their churches, yes, it changed so that the priests and the nuns and the monks could marry. But then in the Victorian period, that is in the 1900s in UK, in the United Kingdom or in Britain, which had a great impact here as well, it was seen that these carnal desires, even within marriage, should not be practiced. So everything was basically suppressed. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. This is where you have the West up to the 1900s. In the beginning of the 1900s. The results were that, for example, they used to indulge in these activities in false pretenses. So monks and nuns saying, well, the monks saying, we are the representatives of Christ. The nuns saying, we are the brides of Christ. And they used to indulge. Or you have, for example, priests, because they can't go out and getting married. So, what do they do? Na'udhu billah, with their sisters and mothers, they indulge in these activities. Or you had priests, and you still have those kind of priests. In America, it is very known, those kind of priests that indulge in these activities with small children. Because there is no natural outlet for these needs. Islam does not teach us, we will come to it now, Islam does not teach us that we should ignore those needs. Okay, what Islam teaches us, you remember the ayah we read? We'll come to that. But now what happens in society today? In society today, celibacy, we have the points of celibacy and marriage and lack thereof in society today. Because of this being suppressed for so long, there was a revolution in society. Starting in the late 1900s, there was a revolution in society. Starting in the late 1800s. Meaning that these kind of things, these kind of ideas started to spread that everything is okay. Everything that goes is okay. As long as you feel okay with it, do it. Which you see in society today. And a lot of this is based in media. Media, still to today, we find that media is proposing these kind of ideas. You watch at the sitcoms, you watch at the comedy programs, you look at the soap operas, the afternoon soap operas and the night soap operas and all kind of TV programs. Everything is based around your carnal desires. Every joke is about the carnal desire. Every idea that is proposed is about the carnal desire. Every intrigue, every problem they have is revolving around these kind of desires. Meaning that they are trying to tell people that it is normal that your life should evolve around these kind of issues. So you have that people now today feel it is okay to have multiple partners, for example, during a lifetime or at the same time. And demoralizing actions as, for example, pedophilia and these kind of things, which is becoming, as sodomy and these kind of things, which is becoming normalized. 50 years ago, homosexuality was seen as something bad, something evil. Today you look at it, they see it something good. Here, I don't know, in America, I know certain parts, people still see it something evil. In Europe, you say homosexuality is bad, you'll be in jail. This is how it's changing. Still till this day, people say pedophilia is bad. But there are lobby groups who are actually trying to change this idea within the minds of people, saying that, well, if the child agrees, there is not a problem. So you can see how values are changing, and you can see the problem. Not, of course, I'm not saying all democracy is a problem, but there are problems with democracy because values are not absolute. Values are not fixed. You have the problem with STDs now. Because of this, diseases spread a lot. Diseases spread easily. And it is a myth. I was reading a news article by a group of doctors in Sweden. They wrote a news article together, saying, because they see, they are saying that the spread of STDs is alarmingly high in society. It is alarmingly high. So they say, well, it is not enough to tell people to use protection. It is not enough to tell people to use protection, because protection has only an 80% chance protecting you. You didn't know that. Most people don't know that. It's only an 80% chance, meaning you still have a 20% chance of catching HIV or any of the other diseases that might be there in society. Protection is not 100% guaranteed. These are doctors writing this. And what they are saying is, we propose that you teach children not to indulge in these activities. These are doctors writing it. We propose that you teach your children not to indulge in these activities until a very late age, until they feel ready, until they know what they're doing, until they don't go around with every Tom, Dick and Harry. These are doctors in the society writing this. Okay? Yeah. The next week, you found there was another article replying by the company that makes this kind of protection, said these are foolish ideas. Of course they should use protection. Of course they should go ahead from an early age. Yes, they are making money, so of course they would propose that. And you, which also tells you where these kind of ideas come from. People who have an investment, people who can make money out of your misery, will tell you to indulge, whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, or cigarettes, or anything like this. It is people who have a possibility to make money will try to fool you into accepting these kind of ideas. And then you have, because of peer pressure, you know, the age is going down, people doing it from 10, 12 years of age. Even though I've heard of rape cases. 10, 11-year-old children are raping girls of the same age, because of media proposing that this is something good. And the research also shows that those people who indulge in these activities from a young age, later on become depressed. They can't find good partners, because there is a psychological problem with these people. Now the solution, we come to Islam. Islam speaks very openly about these kind of issues. Islam, you see, the issues are there in society. We can't put them under the chair. They are there, we need to solve them. We need to solve them headlong. Islam says, we read the ayah in the Quran, that marry off the salihin amongst you, the single ones, marry them off. Make sure that these people get married. This is the teachings of Islam. We see in the Quran, that ayah. We see also in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we created you in couples, so that you should find sukoon, you should find peace within them. It is of Allah's ayat that He created you in couples, so that you should find peace within them. Islam does not teach celibacy. Nor does Islam say that you should go to the other extreme. In the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, as I said, the hadith which says that the one who has married has protected half his religion. So he should fear Allah for the other half. Another problem, or another hadith, because in society we see there are no safe grounds in society today. Whereas the Prophet says that the most beloved institution in Islam is marriage. The most beloved institution in Islam is marriage. Please recite a salawat. On the other hand, Islam clearly, strictly forbids the extremes. It is reported that the Prophet had one companion. The wife of this companion came to the Prophet and complained that my husband, he fasts all day and he stands up in prayer all night. And the Prophet went to that companion and said that your wife has a right over you as well. And your body has a right over you as well. So this kind of celibacy or living like monks does not have a place in Islam. Going to the other extreme, Islam of course does not allow fornication and that kind of actions as well. The Quran is very strict about that. It says even that if someone of you becomes guilty of this sin, then don't you, the mu'mineen are not allowed to marry such a person. And the punishment is rather harsh as well in a Muslim society, of course. Rather, we need to achieve that balance. Imam Ali alayhi salam, says, whoever does not have control over his passions will not be the master of his reason. Control. Not meaning that you go to the extreme where you put everything aside, but rather not even go to the extreme where you allow outflow for everything which we see in society is proposing that you do today. That whatever feels like it, you know, there's the slogan of Nike, just do it. No, Islam says there has to be a control. Imam Muhammad Baqir and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhim as-salam says there is no man who is not to some extent guilty of fornication. The fornication of the eyes is the evil glance. We have that kind of ideas in Islam as well. So we need to control. The balance is found here. The fornication of the eyes is the evil glance. The kiss is the fornication of lips and touching a known mahram, woman, shaking hands. But we can't shake hands. We have to go to the job interview. We have to shake hands. Now, even shaking hands is a type of fornication, which is haram. Even that is haram. So we have to be very careful. I know it's not easy. I've grown up in Sweden. I know. As soon as you meet someone, hi. Okay, well, now what do? You see, it's very interesting. The Japanese, they'll do like this. They don't have a problem with that. And now they might be adopting. But they don't have a problem with doing like this. Yet we Muslims, oh my God, we're going to do it. You know, we're thinking about this 10 hours before the interview. What if there's a woman there? What are we going to do? No, people are often really understanding. If you reason with them, you say, please, my religion. If you need to explain, people will understand. And you say, this is out of respect because Islam teaches us that there has to be some sort of respect between people who are not related. And this is how I show you that I respect you as a person. I like to talk to you as a person, but to stop myself from indulging in those kind of thoughts, I say stop already here. Now you tell that person, now you see how that person reacts. And of course, there are people who have much better ways to explain these things, but there are always ways to explain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفُضُ فُرُوجَهُمْ. Tell the mu'mineen, you see, the men first, huh? The men first. Tell the mu'mineen, the believing men, that they turn their gazes down, وَيَحْفُضُ فُرُوجُمْ, and guard their private parts. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. That is better for them. Allah knows what they do. Allah knows what their actions are. And then Allah tells the women, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ عَنْ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفُضْنَ فُرُوجُهُنَّ. And then tell the women, that turn your gazes down as well, and guard your private parts. And don't show of your zina except that which is apparent, meaning your face and your hands. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling both parts. How to reach that equilibrium in society is by following these kind of advices. So even if the woman outside is not covering herself, it is our responsibility to look down. This is the hijab of the eyes. It is reported once that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, brought home a companion who was blind to Fatima Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was blind, but Fatima Zahra still went away to put on hijab. So the Prophet says, but this man is blind, you don't need to go and put on the hijab. And Fatima Zahra answers, he might be blind, but I am not. Meaning there is an attitude. When you put that on, you know, so sometimes you'll see women, they have the hijab, but then everything else is tighter than anything else, you know. No, hijab is a whole attitude. Or they will have the hijab, but they'll come in, hi, how are you, in your face. And of course, this applies to the men as well. There has to be a hijab of the eyes, hijab of your attitude. You have to be able to control the way you talk with the other gender. Has to be some kind of control. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the command to the society, وَأَنْكِحُوا الْأَيَّامَ مِنْكُمْ. Marry them off. But the Muslims, you see today, I was reading, for example, in Iran, the age of getting married is getting higher and higher. Because we are making things more difficult for us. We are making things more difficult for us. We want the education to be done first. Then we need have been working for 5 years. So we will tell our children that first you can complete your education, so he's 22. Then you have to be working for 3 years, so he's 25. Now you have some money. Now you can go get married. By that time, what he's been doing at school or she's been doing at school, we don't know of. Rather, we need to take responsibility already now. It is not a problem to get married and then get an education. If your child comes and says that it is time to get married, then you should help them. Allah says, if they don't have money, He will help. If we don't trust in Allah, then what are we doing calling ourselves Muslims? We don't need to have those lavish parties, you know, just because, okay, now my daughter is getting married, so I need to call 100,000, no, I don't know, 100,000, but you know, have these big parties and very nice food. And yeah, of course, you should have nice food when your children get married. But the way people go to some extremes, and then they take loans, for example, and become indebted, that a debt that will take them 10 years to finish. Rather give that kid, money to the children and they'll live happily with that money. Or even a tenth of it. Or even a part of it. They will be able to make a good life of that. But we need to realize that we shouldn't be doing things for the society. Look at the ways of Ahlul Bayt when they used to get married. Look how simple their marriages were. Look at Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayhima. The Prophet asks, what do you have for the mahr to Imam Ali? And Imam Ali says, I have my sword and my shield. So the Prophet says, your sword you can't give away, your shield go sell it. Imam Ali doesn't need a shield. When he needs a shield, he'll take the door of Khaybar. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. With a little money he gets from this, he pays the mahr. He gets whatever is needed for the house. And he makes sure that Fatima Zahra has a nice place to stay. And Fatima Zahra is not the kind of personality that asks a lot. Her wedding dress, she gives away on the wedding night. Her wedding dress she gives away. So these are, if we really call ourselves the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, then these qualities should be found within ourselves as well. We should try to aspire towards that. I'm not saying give away everything you have, but we should at least try to aspire to something like that. We don't always need to have that kind of attitude that that we have to throw the best party, you know, and we have to have the best wedding. And everyone should be talking about how my daughter or my son's wedding was. No, inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, بحق فاطمة وأبيها وبأرها وبنيها. Oh Allah, inspire us to follow the teachings of Islam. Oh Allah, inspire us to follow the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, make them true examples for us. Oh Allah, we pray to you on this night that you forgive us for our sins. Oh Allah, the month of Ramadan is running away from us. Oh Allah, forgive us for whatever we have not been able to do during these days. Accept from us whatever we have been able to do. Forgive us for our sins during this month. Oh Allah, on the night of Qadr, write for us to go for Hajj. And this year and every year, and the ziyarah of your Prophet and the Holy A'immah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام على المرسلين وعلى محمد وآله الطاهرين.